Our reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Once, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and, as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them." But now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. The word of God for the people of God.
Hey St. Luke's, Ed Carpenter here again, and today you're going to be thinking about the red flag. In racing, the red flag means there is something dangerous has happened, you need to stop immediately, return to your pit box, or it could be a thunderstorm set in May, and you're going to go to the pits to wait it out. Today, to tie in the red flag to what that means spiritually, you're going to hear from my good friend Connor Daly.
I think a red flag situation or in a race where suddenly everything has to stop, your adrenaline cools down. You're in the middle of a highly competitive event. We can take the Indianapolis 500, for example. If there's a red flag in the middle of the Indianapolis 500, a lot of drivers can't recover from that. It's you know, we have all this adrenaline going and all this, you know, momentum, and suddenly, you know, everything stops. And you have to restart it again, obviously, when they go back to racing. And you know, in your life, I think there are plenty of situations where you encounter that, you know, especially for me, you know, at the end of every season, I've been so busy, and then suddenly everything stops. You have to stay, hang on a second, I have to stay focused on what's the next goal. You know, we have to keep working towards what we want to do and not get distracted. I feel like distractions are a huge part of a race car driver's life, that's for sure. And, you know, fortunately, the off season actually gives you a lot more time to go to church and spend time with your family and kind of get more back into the spiritual life. You know, because during the race season, you're so busy, so focused on racing, and you know, every Sunday you can sit down and you know, have your time with the Lord and kind of just get back into it. But you're still also racing at the same time. So the off season provides you great time to kind of refocus your spiritual life and then prepare for the next year. Prayer is very helpful, and especially with my family. I think you know, I was very fortunate enough to grow up in a spiritual family, and you know, we rely on each other, and that's been great to have. And you know, for me, it's just trying to stay focused, and the distractions are just something I have to, you know, keep away from me, you know, whatever that might be. But you know, a good consistent prayer with my family is something that we always focus on a lot, which is really nice. I feel like I'm the closest to God when I'm putting my life on the line out on the racetrack, because it's a dangerous sport no matter what, and that's part of the reason why I love it. But you know, we have a great IndyCar ministry as well, and you know, we're praying before every race. And you know, when you get in that situation where you know what you do is dangerous, and you know that, you know, might be your last race, you never know what could happen. And I think that that has helped me as a Christian, to be honest, because you obviously never know when your time is coming, and you never know what can happen. And you know, you just always have to stay right with God. And I think that's a huge aspect to kind of, you know, stay focused on. And it's kind of part of the sport.
Connor Daly said a couple of things I found very interesting in that interview. One of them is, he said, "I feel closest to God when I'm out on the track going over 200 miles an hour. And if going that fast doesn't make you pray, I don't know what will." Since that interview, I understand he's been in the race in Europe and took a spill and went into a barrel roll, and he walked away from it. So he is doing fine, but he went on to live out what he was describing quite well. The other thing I found interesting is what he said about what happens to some drivers under a red flag when they have to stop. that sometimes they don't recover from a period like that in a race, where they've had their adrenaline up, they're charged, they're racing, then everything comes to a halt, and for some drivers, it causes them to lose focus. I thought there can be a lot of application to our world when it comes to that. I mean, we live in a world that values activity and doing and accomplishing, and for some people, silence is to be feared. Being alone, stopping, ceasing activity is not only uncomfortable, for some people, it's to be avoided altogether. And yet, some folks say in an auto race, it's not won out on the track. Where do some people say races are won and lost? In the pits. At the pit stops. That determines the outcome of a race. Think about that. A race car that is all about speed, getting to the finish line first, that outcome is determined by the times when it's not moving at all in the pit stops. Now, this is where my analogy breaks down a little bit for you racing aficionados. You know that in a true red flag in a race, all activity stops, not just the cars, but in the pits as well. Under a red flag, the cars have to leave the track, turn off the engines, and there can be no work going on in the pits. All activity ceases. So I'm stretching it just a little bit today because I want to use this Sunday to think about the importance of pit stops in life. That the outcomes are determined in the pits. Now, to think about the significance of a pit stop, you got a little taste of this video a moment ago, but think about how important a pit stop is. Pay careful attention. This happens very fast. Can you believe that? I mean, that car hardly stopped. All four tires got changed. Some refueling happened that quickly. You wouldn't have had time to count the number of people. There were 21 people in that pit stop. One driver depending on 21 people. Our lives are like that. We all depend on others. We all depend on times when we stop to be really successful. So like we've done in other weeks, let's kind of turn the analogy now in the direction of the spiritual life, and let's think about what that looks like. We have a good example from the life of Jesus in the story that we heard a moment ago. In fact, you might want to take out your scripture lesson again in your bulletin, the passage that was so beautifully read by Paige from Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16. It's a story that you could say is fairly typical in Jesus' life. He heals a person with leprosy. The man is cured. That happened frequently. And then the news of that event spread all over the region so that other people who heard about Jesus' power come rushing around him to get help. So you drop down to the last two sentences and we read, "But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases." Now, when you read that sentence, do you feel the pace of Jesus' life ramping up a little bit? Now he's got crowds demanding his attention, needing his help, looking out for him, clamoring for him. And you feel the pace of his life picking up, maybe getting a little bit out of his ability to control. And then we read the next sentence. "But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray." He would take himself out of the race and go to a pit to be alone. Just like an auto race, there's this constant speed and movement, but then there's frequent inactivity, frequent stopping. That's just like the life of Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he understood that without those times of ceasing activity, getting away from the demands around him, he would be ineffective. The outcome was determined in the pit. Do you have a place in your life that's like a spiritual pit stop for you? Maybe a favorite place that you go to every day at a particular time of day? Do you have a certain chair that you like to sit in, a certain room you go to? Maybe a place in your garden or your backyard or a path that you walk, but some familiar place that the reason you go to that place is to focus on God and to get connected to God. For me, I have a chair in my study at home that I have used for a lot of years, and now the chair has started to conform to my body, if you understand what I mean. I couldn't sit in another chair now. It just wouldn't fit anymore. This chair fits, and I go to that chair. That's like a sacred chair for me. Just to sit in that chair makes me feel like I'm in God's presence. Maybe you have a place like that. Sometimes it's helpful to have things to do that focus our activity on God. Maybe some scripture to read. If you don't have a daily scripture reading and you struggle to say, well, gosh, where do I even begin? Right now in the season of Lent, we are sending out daily emails that you can get. Just call the church office and you can get these emails and just have a scripture and a reflection to focus your thoughts. Or there is a resource through the United Methodist Upper Room. And I think we've got the, not working here. Guys, you'll need to turn it for me. A website for the upperroom.org. Maybe we've got that website. Upperroom.org that you can go to every day and read a scripture lesson and reflections that are written by a United Methodist person somewhere in the world. And those reflections are just helpful ways to guide our thinking. A good spiritual pit stop is also a place where there is prayer, where there's listening to God. Now, there is a lot that could be said about these mechanics. We could do a whole sermon series just on helpful spiritual habits that connect us to God. But what I want to focus on this morning is the benefit of that. What's the benefit in your life and my life of having a routine spiritual pit stop? What can we learn from the life of Jesus about having this? Well, here's the first thing that we learn. A spiritual pit stop is a place where we remember our most important sponsor. That's the place where we remember our most important sponsor. Have you ever noticed race car drivers in the suits that they wear for racing in? They have sponsor names all over them, brands that are labeled. In fact, somebody got a racing suit for me to wear. And I was going to wear it today. It would be a demonstration of what we're talking about. I got the suit and realized it's sponsored by a vodka company. I would have been standing here with vodka symbols all over me, and we thought that might not be the image we want to be sending out today, so I didn't wear the suit. But you get that race car drivers do this. Why? Because they have to have a sponsor in order to compete. A sponsor makes them able to be in the race. Now, I come from NASCAR country, and if you've ever watched a NASCAR race, I mean, it's obvious. Those sponsors are emblazoned on the cars. And if you ever listen to a NASCAR driver after a race when they're interviewed, isn't it amazing how they can get some references to that sponsor in there? Well, the only thing that could allow me to get through 400 laps today was drinking Diet Pepsi. You know, they just slide that in there. Why? Because sponsors have claims on you. When you have sponsors, they have claims on your life. Now, here's what the Bible says about you and me. We have a sponsor emblazoned on us, physically on us. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. God is our heavenly sponsor, pledged to support us with the resources we need to get through this life. And we've got that image on us. If you've ever wondered, what does God look like? Turn to the person right now next to you. Look at that person. Look at the person next to you. There is your answer. That's what God looks like. God's image is on every one of us. We're made in that image. And we need that sponsor most of all. And what we see in the life of Jesus is when he got away to his spiritual pit stop, it was when he was under the greatest demand by other people. You read the Gospels, almost every time it says Jesus withdrew to a lonely place, that was when the expectation was the largest on him. Crowds of people demanding his attention. Why would Jesus leave at those times? Because other sponsors were trying to put their images on him. Other people were trying to make their needs his priority and his mission. Jesus would have never gone to be alone without somebody saying, "But I need you right now." Jesus had to leave needs in order to take care of his most important needs. You know, it can be easy to go through life and find that our identity, our sense of worth, our self-importance is determined by other people who need something from us. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's work and it's career. Henry Nouwen, great spiritual author, wrote a wonderful little book called Out of Solitude. And I find his words so helpful. We saw them a moment ago. I wanted you to be able to see this as I read along. Practically, all of us think of ourselves in terms of our contribution to life. As Christians, we even feel a special call to do something good for somebody. But although the desire to be useful can be a sign of our mental and spiritual health in a goal-oriented society, it can also become the source of a paralyzing lack of self-esteem. We become what the world makes us. We're intelligent because someone gives us good grades. We are helpful because someone says thanks. We are important because someone considers us indispensable. We have sold our identity to the judges of this world. Jesus went to a lonely place to pray, that is, to grow in his awareness that all the power he had was given to him, that all the works he did were not really his, but the works of the one who sent him. In solitude, we can listen to the voice of him who spoke to us before we could speak a word and become aware that our worth is not the same as our usefulness. Our worth is not the same as our usefulness. We get alone to remember our most important sponsor and how much we need that help. Another benefit is that having a regular spiritual pit stop deepens our satisfaction. It deepens our satisfaction. Now, the other morning, I was at my pit stop, and I was reading from my daily devotional Bible, and the psalm for the day was Psalm 62, verse 1. It says, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Now, I read that, and I paused, and I went, what made that person write those words? My soul finds rest in God alone. And I started thinking how much I look for other things to give me the rest and the peace that I want to have. There's always something missing. Do you understand that at all? Something that you're needing, something you need changed, something that you want to have. God, if you'll just give me this, I'll have the peace. And it's like, there's always some piece of peace missing. A little something more. What was going on in the person's life who wrote those words? You know what? My soul is at rest in God alone. I remembered when my girls were little and I would go out of town for a trip, maybe overnight or a couple of nights. When I came home, I always tried to remember to get them some presents just to let them know I was thinking of it. I mean, it might be simple. It might be some packs of gum at the airport on my way getting on the plane. But when I would walk in the door, I would hear a squeal from the other room. Daddy's home! And they would come running and wrap their arms around me and hug me and say, "We missed you, Daddy." And then they would ask, "What did you bring us?" I would pull out the gifts and they would be happy. Well, as they got older, I went out of town for a trip one time and I thought, well, you know, they don't need that anymore. I came in the door, the squeal, "Daddy's home." They came running. The question, "What did you bring us?" I said, "You know, guys, I didn't have time to get by the store before I got home this time. I don't have any gifts." Do you know the expression in the Bible, their countenance fell? Their faces just went sour, down to the floor, and they said, "Well, we're going back to watch TV," and off they went. And I just thought, you know, so that's how it is, huh? That's how it is. You want Daddy when Daddy has something to give you. Well, the next morning, I was in my spiritual pit stop, and I felt God reminding me of that. And I felt God gently saying to me, "Do you do that with me sometimes? Do you seek me the most when you're needing me to do something for you and to give you something?" And I just kind of went, wow. I had to remember all over again, I need the giver more than I need the gifts. It's not the gifts that I think I need that will give me peace. It's God. It's just God's presence. Gosh, let that be enough. There's another great psalm. You see it in a number of places in the Bible where people are struggling and they're anxious and worried, and somebody will say this verse, Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know I am God. Be still, literally in Hebrew, means enough. Almost like your parent may have said that to you when you were a kid, making noise and racket and you wouldn't quit. And finally a parent would say, "Enough! Enough!" That's the words of the psalmist. People who were getting all worried and anxious and, "Oh, how am I going to make it? And how am I going to get enough?" Be still and know that God is enough. You know, I hear from people when they take mission trips from our church and they go to other parts of the world where folks have so little of the resources we have, no electricity or running water. They might not even have a shelter over their heads. And people will come back and say, "You know, we don't understand this. These people are so happy. We saw people smiling so much more than we do here, where we've got everything. We go there, they have nothing. They have nothing to smile about. They're happy. How could that be?" And they begin to learn the secret. People who have a connection with God that gives them a joy that's beyond anything of this world. Oh, a regular pit stop after day after day after day can bring us to a point where we say, "You know what? I have a satisfaction in being in God's presence. It's enough." One more value. This might be the most important. In a pit stop, we discover that there are some things God can do for us only when we stop. There are some blessings that cannot be received in motion. We have to be still. If you were here a couple of Sundays ago, do you remember the New York opera singer who sang with the choir, John Easterlin? He's here in Indianapolis for the better part of March singing downtown. That's why he was here with us that day. And I got to meet with him later that week. He has an amazing faith. And he talked to me about the words he sang that morning. "The Lord is my light and my strength." He told me why those are important words in his life. He said, "Everywhere I go, I remember the words of Scripture that God is with me wherever I am. God promises, I'll be with you wherever you go." He said, "One time, I was in a city in France, and I felt the truth of that promise. I'd been on a long train ride. I got out at the train station, I had my bags, I was exhausted, and I didn't know how to get to my hotel. And all of a sudden I realized, I don't have directions. And I left the number of the hotel somewhere, I just I did not know how to get there. I didn't know how to communicate with people, to ask for directions. And because I was so tired, I just started getting anxious and fretful, and I was standing on the sidewalk. And I thought, wait, stop. Let the bags down. Just stop. Just pray. Lord, I know you're with me. Thank you. I just need to get to this hotel and be able to get rest tonight before I sing tomorrow. And before he finished the prayer, he felt a tap on his shoulder. And he looked up out of the prayer, and there was a Frenchman who spoke English to him and said, are you needing some help? He said, well, I can't find my hotel. Well, where are you staying? He told him the name. The man said, oh, easy, easy. Go two blocks ahead, turn right, go two more blocks, turn left, go one block, and the hotel is right there. That's all you do. Two blocks, turn right, two blocks, turn left one, you'll see it. He said, thank you so much, and he picked up his bags and got ready to leave, and the man said, now when you get there, they're going to have a hot meal waiting for you. You're going to have a good night's rest. And John, don't forget, the Lord is with you wherever you go. And he thanked him, and he started walking off, and then he started thinking, well, that was odd. If I had not stopped, I would have never met the man. He would have walked by a few seconds earlier. Our paths wouldn't have crossed. And then he went, wait, I never told him my name. How did he know my name? And he turned around and the man was gone. Now maybe you have enough skepticism in your spirit that you say, oh, coincidence. He probably saw his name tag on his luggage or something. It just happened. That's not how God works. God doesn't get that involved in the detail of our lives. But don't tell John Easterland that. He knows that's further evidence of many stories in his life, that God is active and moving and ever present in our lives. But sometimes we have to be still to experience it. Let me ask you something. Why not believe that? Really? I mean, why not? You can choose not to. You can be skeptical. And what will that mean? It means you will continue to go through life on your own steam, on your own ability, without direction or help or guidance or anything. It's all up to you. Or you can say, I need help. I cannot run the distance of all the laps of my life without pausing and tuning in to a God who loves and cares about me enough to guide and direct me. Do you need a pit stop today? Do you need to connect with that most important sponsor of your life because other voices are putting heavy burdens on you? Do you need to remember that God does want to give you something, but maybe it takes being still to know it? Do you need some deepened satisfaction? In a moment, we're going to sing our closing hymn. And here's what I'd like to recommend today. We always do something when we sing. We stand, right? We do something to get ready to sing. This morning, just maybe begin singing while you're seated. And at any point when you're ready, then stand up. But don't stand right away. Just sit and sing and reflect on what God might be saying. Oh, gracious Lord, help us to live in such a way where we recognize not only that having pit stop routines are important, they're just absolutely vital, so that we remember the claim you have on our lives and the resources you promised to provide, that we would know the deeper satisfaction that comes from connection with you and open ourselves to all that you want to give us. In Christ's name, amen.